Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to those here in the room and to those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording. Praise God that He's brought us safely through another week to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth on the beginning of His Sabbath. And it is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be able to gather together and have the freedom to do so without having to be secretive or trying to hide the fact that we're meeting. Like in other countries, individuals have to meet in secret and are very careful who they invite and who they allow to come to their gatherings. But we still have relative freedom, and we know it's going to get worse. And I know that we'll look back at these times and be so thankful to God that we were able to come apart and to worship Him in union with other dear brothers and sisters around the world. Amen. These are precious times indeed, because we know what's prophesied to be coming, and it's just around the doors, just around the corner. So again, welcome, dear ones. Our opening song is Over Yonder. And some may not know this hymn, but it is an old one, and it's a very lovely one. So, Over Yonder. Come, let us sing of heaven down by the crystal sea. Wonderful land where Jesus buildeth a mansion for me. Over yonder, down by the crystal sea. Over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more sorrow, toil, grief, nor care. In the homeland bright and fair, over, over there. Water of life there floweth, fruit in abundant store. Citizens of that country, hunger and thirst nevermore. Over yonder, down by the crystal sea. Over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more sorrow, toil, grief, nor care. In the homeland bright and fair, over, over there. Come go with me to heaven, Jesus invites you there. Help spread the invitation, tell it to men everywhere. Over yonder, down by the crystal sea. Over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more sorrow, toil, grief, nor care. In the homeland bright and fair, over, over there. the things that God has prepared for those that love Him and that obey Him and that are called according to His purpose are beyond our wildest imaginations. And all these things are prepared because of God's love and merciful kindness to each one of us. So the wedding invitation has already been sent to each one of us, dear ones. Help spread that invitation. Tell it to individuals everywhere that there is indeed a land of love, bright and fair, where no more sorrow, toil, grief, or care is going to afflict the children of men. And what a wonderful day that will be. Let us please bow our heads and kneel for opening prayer to tonight's service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for being in control of all things. We thank You for Thy divine protection, Thy tender love, Thy watchful care. Thank You for hearing and answering our prayers according to Thy blessed and perfect will. Thank You so much for being a loving God, one that has never led a single individual astray. And I pray, dear Father, that You will help our trust in Thee to be built to such an extent that we can stand upon Your word and know that it is for the best, even though everything around us is in turmoil and uncertainty. Help us to be able to rest in Thy love as our Savior did when He died on the cross and did not know that He would be resurrected. But He went in faith, trusting in You. Father, help us to have that kind of faith and trust in Thee, that regardless of whether we live or die, we know that because of Your love, that everything will be okay and we can truly rest in You. Father, we give You complete control of tonight's meeting, and I pray that Thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests here. Please lead and guide us into all truth. Reveal to us things that we may not have ever heard of before or may not have comprehended it as much as tonight. And we thank You so much for Thy wonderful and merciful word. Thank You so much for leading and guiding us into all truth. Thank You so much for taking control of this meeting. And please pour out upon each one of us a mighty blessing. And we thank You so much for doing so. Father, I pray that You will continue to speed Thy truth around the world, and we thank You that we're a day closer to seeing this earth ablaze with Your glory. Thank You for hearing and answering this prayer, and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and let's get into our study book for this evening. We're in chapter 22 of Patriarchs and Prophets, entitled Moses, and we're down about, half of the way on page 246 to the paragraph that starts out, Moses remained at court. And we left off last time with the understanding that even though Moses knew that God had chosen him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, yet Moses was still in a condition of trusting in what he could do to accomplish this instead of what God could do through him to accomplish this. And this led Moses to rely upon his own ingenuity and his own military prowess to defend his people. And this deliverance would be through the force of might. But Moses was wrong. And so now we pick it up at this paragraph. Moses remained at court until he was 40 years of age. His thoughts often turned upon the abject condition of his people, and he visited his brethren in their servitude and encouraged them with the assurance that God would work for their deliverance. Often stung to resentment by the slight of injustice and oppression, he burned to avenge their wrongs. One day, while thus abroad, seeing an Egyptian smiting an Israelite, he sprang forward and slew the Egyptian. Except the Israelite, there had been no witness to the deed, and Moses immediately buried the body in the sand. He had now shown himself ready to maintain the cause of his people, and he hoped to see them rise to recover their liberty. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not, which was Acts 7:25. They were not yet prepared for freedom. So here we see that it was God's purpose to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. But the children of Israel were not yet ready to be freed from their slavery. They longed for freedom, but yet they were not prepared for freedom. So then a work had to be done in their lives to prepare them for freedom. So when we look at the condition of the world today, there is abject slavery today, especially in the churches. The ministers, the church leaders, rule over the people as slaves. They're like taskmasters to them. You better do this, or God's going to get you. You better follow what we tell you to do, or you're in apostasy. You better do this, or we're going to kick you out of the church, and thus you'll be completely separated from God. And the people believe these threats, these unscriptural phrases and teachings of the church, and thus they're in slavery. And they don't even know it. So there has to be a work done to prepare these people for their freedom in Christ. And if that preparation is not yet accomplished, then you may be successful in freeing them from the bondage of that particular church. But then the individuals will look for another church to join and thus come right back under that slavery. So there has to be a work of preparation done for them. They have to be pointed away from the church, away from men, onto Christ. And once they come into a condition of being able to follow the Savior once they come into a position of studying for themselves instead of relying upon what's fed them in the church, then they're prepared for their freedom, because they can then be delivered out of the bondage of the churches and then be intelligent enough not to go back into bondage, because their eyes are pointed away from men, away from churches, and on to the Savior. So this same type of work had to be done for the children of Israel. But Moses relied in his own strength to deliver them. And so the individuals would not be pointed to God. They'd just be pointed to another Pharaoh. Continuing. On the following day, Moses saw two Hebrews striving together, one of them evidently at fault. Moses reproved the offender, who at once retaliated upon the reprover, denying his right to interfere, and basely accusing him of crime. "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" he said. "Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?" So Moses now knew that the word had gone out, that his deed was known. Continuing. The whole matter was quickly made known to the Egyptians, and greatly exaggerated, soon reached the ears of Pharaoh. It was represented to the king that this act meant much, that Moses designed to lead his people against the Egyptians, to overthrow the government, and to seat himself upon the throne, and that there could be no security for the kingdom while he lived. So it was not just the reality of what had taken place. There was no mention of the Egyptian abusing the Israelite. There was no mention of Moses coming to the aid of the Israelite and an ensuing fight between him and the Egyptian, and Moses was successful and overpowered the Egyptian to death. None of that was mentioned. What was mentioned was the act in the most exaggerated occurrence, the most exaggerated color, to where Moses is made out to be a power-hungry individual that will stop at nothing in order to obtain the throne for himself. And so you can see what the devil does with incidences that go beyond what we may intend them to do, intend them to be. Everything will be exaggerated, especially by our enemies. And incidents that was more innocent are made out and greatly exaggerated into great crimes. And so it really doesn't matter what your intentions are. Your intentions are going to be colored in such a way as to make you a gigantic sinner. And everyone who is your enemy is going to believe it. And even those who are not your enemies are going to be misled by it. So the matter was greatly exaggerated. It was presented before the ruling monarch, which was Pharaoh, in its most egregious light, that Moses was seeking the overthrow of the government. And there could be no security for the kingdom while Moses lived. And Pharaoh believed it. Continuing. It was at once determined by the monarch that he should die, but becoming aware of his danger, he, or Moses, made his escape and fled toward Arabia. So the Lord allowed Moses to escape, and thus the Lord was watching over him. And the Lord will watch over each one of us. No matter what we may be falsely accused of by our enemies, the Lord will allow us to escape. And praise God for being so merciful. Continuing. The Lord directed his course, and he found a home with Jethro, the priest and prince of Midian, who was also a worshiper of God. After a time, Moses married one of the daughters of Jethro, and here in the service of his father-in-law, as keeper of his flocks, he remained 40 years. Now think about this. Put yourself in Moses' position. He made a mistake by trusting in his own strength to accomplish the purpose of God. His actions were greatly exaggerated to the point that he now became a fugitive for his life. He knew that God had raised him up and specially protected him to deliver the children of Israel, but now he's being driven away from his people. Had God made a mistake? No. The Lord was preventing Moses from making a mistake. If the Lord would have allowed Moses, in his particular frame of thinking at the time, to deliver the children of Israel, Moses would have done so without the Lord's help. He would have depended upon the force of might in order to deliver the children of Israel. He would have armed the children of Israel to raise up a civil rebellion against Pharaoh. I mean, after all, Moses was trained as a general. He knew the art of warfare. And that's what Moses would have relied upon. And thus the people would have looked to Moses as their God, as their Pharaoh, their king. So they would have just gone from one type of slavery to the Egyptians to now a different type of slavery among their own people. So in God allowing this particular situation to occur, to the point that Moses now was no longer connected with his people, he had to flee, God was now able to teach Moses a different way. So not only was the children of Israel not yet prepared for their freedom, but Moses was not yet prepared in how to lead them to freedom. So both had to be taught what God desired them to follow. They had to be retrained, in other words. And it's the same today, dear ones. Churches that are controlled by men, by church leaders, by policy, by manuals, develop into a type of hierarchy or an authoritarian position over the people. And thus the leaders are now on an exalted platform and the members are down below them. So in order for the members to get to God, who's supposed to be in control of those churches and the groups, they have to go through the leaders before they get to God. But in an organization that God desires among his people as a group is completely different. The scriptural form of church organization is directly opposite to a hierarchy or an authoritarian church system. The biblical system of church order has the church leaders as the servants of the people, not the people as the servants of the leaders, but the leaders as the servants of the people. Each individual has a direct connection to God, who overrules and oversees all. So the head of the church is not the Pope. The head of the church is not the General Conference President. The head of the church is not any committee. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of his body. Moses didn't understand that. The children of Israel didn't understand that because they had been trained to look up to men, to depend upon men, to expect much from men. Their food, their orders, their directions all came from their taskmasters, who in turn were under the control of the Egyptians. And so both the Israelites and Moses had to be retrained, and that would take time. So the Lord directed Moses' pathway and led him directly to find a home with Jethro, priest and prince of Midian, who was also a worshiper of God. So the Lord led Moses to one of his ministers. And now the retraining began. And he was there for 40 years as a keeper of the flocks of Jethro. Now picture this. Moses was a general, but now he's a humble servant. Moses led armies out to conquer their enemies. Now he's having to lead sheep out. And this is all as God had planned. Moses was on the pinnacle of the mountain, and now God had to bring him all the way down to the lowest part of the valley. His pride had to be humbled. He had to become teachable. He had to rely not on what he could do, but on what God could do for him. And he had to come into a position of caring for the flock. Not ruling over the flock. Caring for the flock. And it took him 40 years to be retrained until he finally understood that he had to depend upon God. And he had to have love for each one of his flock. Without that, he was not safe as a leader of God's people, because he would be in danger of taking the glory to himself and trusting in the arm of flesh. So you can see the wisdom of God here in allowing the situations to occur that would direct Moses to the very place that he needed to be in order to learn these important lessons. And God will do the same for each one of us, dear ones. And he is doing the same, because he's still the same God of love, God of mercy and compassion, God who is in control and desires each one of his believers, his followers, to find true and lasting freedom in Jesus Christ. Before we continue, are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? And please feel free. There's a quote put in here from, I'm not sure what CTR represents, but the quote says, "The Lord suffered his people Israel to go into bondage in Egypt because they did not walk in his ways, but dishonored him by their continual transgressions. Here, subjected to oppression and hard servitude, they could not keep God's Sabbath. But by their long mingling with a nation of idolaters, their faith became confused and corrupted. Association with the ungodly and unbelieving will have the same influence upon those who believe the present truth, unless they keep the Lord ever before them, so that his Spirit shall be their shield." Amen. So that was from CTR. Christ Triumphant, thank you so much. Page 109. Continuing. In slaying the Egyptian, Moses had fallen into the same error so often committed by his fathers, of taking into their own hands the work that God had promised to do. It was not God's will to deliver his people by warfare, as Moses thought, but by his own mighty power, that the glory might be ascribed to him alone. Yet even this rash act was overruled by God to accomplish his purposes. Moses was not prepared for his great work. He had yet to learn the same lesson of faith that Abraham and Jacob had been taught, not to rely upon human strength or wisdom, but upon the power of God for the fulfillment of his promises. And there were other lessons that amid the solitude of the mountains Moses was to receive. In the school of self-denial and hardship, he was to learn patience, to temper his passions. Before he could govern wisely, he must be trained to obey. His own heart must be fully in harmony with God before he could teach the knowledge of his will to Israel. By his own experience, he must be prepared to exercise a fatherly care over all who needed his help. So before someone can govern wisely over individuals, what must they learn? They themselves must learn obedience. So if you find someone who believes that God has called them to minister over his people, to lead out in church services, etc., but they're unwilling to obey, thus saith the Lord, then because of their disobedience to God, they're unfit to govern over God's people. So their lack of obedience makes them unfit to rule, to lead, to guide others. So if you find a teacher unwilling to be taught, then that very act disqualifies them to be a teacher. So this was something that Moses had to learn, and it took time for him to learn it. Thus, he was removed from his ability to govern the people until he learned the lesson of obedience to God. And the same should be done today, dear ones. So by Moses' own experience, he must be prepared to exercise a fatherly care over all who needed his help. Continuing. Man would have dispensed with that long period of toil and obscurity, deeming it a great loss of time. But infinite wisdom called him who was to become the leader of his people to spend 40 years in the humble work of a shepherd. The habits of caretaking, of self-forgetfulness and tender solicitude for his flock thus developed would prepare him to become the compassionate, long-suffering shepherd of Israel. No advantage that human training or culture could bestow could be a substitute for this experience. So no amount of training, no amount of education, no amount of culture could be a substitute for the habits of caretaking, self-forgetfulness, and tender solicitude for others. In the educational field, it's just the opposite. There's very little thought, if any, very little education, if at all, to be caretaking, self-forgetful, and have tender solicitude over others. If you go throughout the ministerial education, but that is of more importance to God. And that's something that each and every one of us need to learn. Continuing. Moses had been learning much that he must unlearn. The influences that had surrounded him in Egypt, the love of his foster mother, his own high position as the king's grandson, the dissipation on every hand, the refinement, the subtlety, and the mysticism of a false religion, the splendor of idolatrous worship, the solemn grandeur of architecture and sculpture, all had left deep impressions upon his developing mind and had molded to some extent his habits and character. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, formal education tends to dwarf the development of the student's potential in the service of God. Very true. And that was one reason why both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were taught at home. They did not attend the schools of the day. So Moses had learned much, but it was getting in the way of his calling by God. So before Moses could fulfill the position that God had called him to fulfill, he had to be retrained. He had to unlearn much of what he had already learned. Continuing. Time, change of surroundings, and communion with God could remove these impressions. It would require on the part of Moses himself a struggle as for life to renounce error and accept truth. But God would be his helper when the conflict should be too severe for human strength. The 12 disciples had to be re-educated by Christ before they could perform the duties, the calling that God had brought them to partake in, to fulfill the positions as teachers of the Israelites, the way to Christ and salvation. And that took time. So when we understand that God has called us to do a particular work, we also need to understand that it's going to take time for us to be able to perform that work. And it's going to be a struggle to renounce error, to give up our preconceived ideas and opinions, to give up everything that we think is necessary to accomplish our calling and position that God has called us to do. It's going to be a struggle to give it all up, to renounce it, and to be as a lump of unmolded clay in the hands of our Master Potter God to form and fashion into a vessel of honor. But it's absolutely necessary, dear ones. And when the struggle and the conflict becomes too severe, God will be our helper to allow us to make it through. Each and every one listening has been called by God to do a certain work. Please allow God to mold and fashion you. And don't be so quick to rely upon your talents and learning. Be slow to do that, and instead quick to look to God for direction, for guidance, for strength, for the words, so that he may be allowed to mold and fashion you to fulfill the work that he's called you to fulfill. Don't be so quick to say, this is how it's going to be because that is what I've been taught. But instead, depend upon God's word to say, it doesn't matter what I've been taught. What matters is what is a thus saith the Lord. So take the position of a learner, of a student, and God will retrain you and allow you to fulfill the purpose that he's called you to fulfill. And if it's the purpose of being a shepherd of the flock, a teacher of the people, a guider to the path that leads to salvation, then being a learner now will enable you to fulfill being a teacher later. Being a servant now will allow you to help others find the Savior. And you'll avoid leading the people to look to you, to trust in you, and expect help from you to lead them to salvation. They'll look away from you to the Master, Jesus Christ, because they'll recognize in you a servant of the Master, not a master itself. So it would require on the part of Moses himself a struggle as for life to renounce error and accept the truth. But God would be his helper every step of the way. And the same with you and me, dear ones. The Lord Jesus Christ, once we accept him, will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us to the end of the world, as long as we keep looking to him, then our faith will be finished, completed, perfected. And we'll be able to say, as Paul did, I have kept the faith. I have finished my work. Now there's laid up for me a crown of life that my Master and God will give me at that day. Continuing. In all who have been chosen to accomplish a work for God, the human element is seen. Yet they have not been men of stereotyped habits and character who were satisfied to remain in that condition. They earnestly desired to obtain wisdom from God and to learn to work for him. Says the apostle, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or doesn't hold back, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. But God will not impart to men divine light while they are content to remain in darkness. In order to receive God's help, man must realize his weakness and deficiency. So in order to receive God's help, it takes more than just lip service. It takes more than just asking for God to help you. You must realize your weakness and deficiency. It is only when you recognize your need of help that you seek for help. As long as you're content, then you do not recognize your need of help, and you will not be helped. So in order to receive help from God, we must first realize that we're weak and not strong, that we're deficient and not efficient. we lack the ability to perform our job, and we don't have the strength to perform it in the first place. It is only then that God will help us, because we're depending not on ourselves, because we're weak and inefficient. We're depending upon God, who is all-powerful and all-wise. Continuing. He must apply his own mind to the great change to be wrought in himself. So before God can help us, we must recognize that we do not know it all, that we have to change. If you're content with your position, then you don't feel a need of change. And this isn't just an ordinary change or a very slight change. It is a great change. So we have to recognize that we're weak and not strong, that we're deficient and not efficient, that we need to have great changes made in ourselves. Continuing. He must be aroused to earnest and persevering prayer and effort. So if you recognize that you're weak and deficient, that you're in need of great changes, then this is going to lead you to be earnest and persevering in praying to God for help. If you don't recognize these things, then you're not going to pray for help. If you only slightly recognize these things, then you're not going to pray earnestly and perseveringly for help. So then this is showing us that each and every one of us are in a condition of being lost. And our grandiose thoughts of knowing more truth than other individuals, of being closer to God than other individuals, of being farther up that straight and narrow path than other individuals, is a delusion. We need great changes made in ourselves. And until we recognize that, then God can't help us. We're self-deceived. We're blind. And we're about ready to fall in the ditch with the rest of the blind people. Continuing. Wrong habits and customs must be shaken off. And it is only by determined endeavor to correct these errors and to conform to right principles that the victory can be gained. Amen. Spiritual pride will be our downfall. And all the while we'll think that we're closer to God than the next individual. So we have errors, wrong habits that need to be shaken off. We need to change. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as we've never needed him before, dear ones. Many, continuing, many never attain to the position that they might occupy because they wait for God to do for them that which He has given them power to do for themselves. So God has called these individuals to do a great work for Him. But because they do not become active and energetic in putting away their errors, their wrong habits, with determined, earnest endeavor, then they never attain to the position that God wanted them to. So it's just like in the process of salvation. You're justified by faith alone. That's just the first part of salvation. The second stage is you retain your justification through following the truth. And that takes effort. That takes your decision and energy to obey. That's sanctification. It's the same with us fulfilling God's high calling for each one of us, the work that God has given us and no one else to do. If we wait in the background for God to empower us with the gift of preaching, but we never make the effort to learn the truth so that we can speak the truth to others, then we're never going to attain that position. So if you believe that God has called you to be a preacher, then go to work in preparing yourself to be a preacher. Fill your mind with God's Word. Tell your friends and loved ones and family members and neighbors what you've learned in God's Word. And as you do so, God will bless you more and more with the talent of speech. But He's not just going to miraculously give you that talent without you seeking for it first and preparing for it. So many never attain to the position that they might occupy because they wait for God to give it to them when He's already given them the power to obtain it. Amen. What opportunities are before each one of us? Continuing, all who are fitted for usefulness must be trained by the severest mental and moral discipline, and God will assist them by uniting divine power with human effort. That's the same process of sanctification, which is the second part of salvation. It fits in with our high calling by God to perform a particular work for Him that only us as individuals can perform. The work that God has for Sister Cece, only she can perform. It's a work specially designed for her by God. I can't perform it. No one else here can. Only Sister Cece can perform it. And as she seeks to perform that work, to be trained and qualified, God will bless her efforts and she'll be able to accomplish that work. It's the same for Adele, for Joshua, for Matt, for Rex, for Mimi, for Sister Marlise and May, for Sister Petwa, for each one of us. God has a work that no one else but us can fulfill. But if we just sit back and don't move forward, then God's not going to allow us to fulfill that high position that we could have fulfilled if we just would have put forth the effort. So, dear ones, each one of us must be learners in the school of Christ. And once we learn that humble position, then God can use us to do great and mighty things for His glory and for the closing up of this work.
Hello there. What a wonderful opportunity is before the faithful. So I could keep thinking as you were sharing this last part of the study, how honored we are by God to do many things for Him that will be lasting. And the privilege of, with our sins, giving them to Jesus and at the same time exalting Him for what He is, has, and will do. But not just us, of course, the whole world.
Amen. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, the science of salvation is the best study. Amen. And also, what opportunities are before each one of us, dear ones? The more humble we are, the higher God will exalt us for His glory, because He knows we won't take it to our own glory. The more proud we are, then the more lower God is going to bring us, because He can't trust us with very much. So we must come into the position of students, willing to be taught, recognizing that we don't know much, and we need to learn a whole lot. And God will teach us. If we lack wisdom, He'll give it to us, and He won't hold any back. But we must first recognize that we're unwise before we're going to ask for wisdom from God. So we must be learners and plead with God to teach us all things. And this reminds me of a scripture song. This is Psalms 119, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Psalms 119:33.
The Lord. I love how you sing just at the end, the verse that it comes from. That was good. I wanted to share something with you that happened this week. It was a blessing to my ears. I rang my mum up and didn't get her. And she rang me back and I said, she was sharing with me how, we had a family do on Sunday, and we were talking about that, and she happened to mention, James, you know, while you were away getting rebaptized, we were having difficulties with one of my brother's sons, and Mum come up with the idea to read a book. And she thought, well, you know, considering it's Easter, and therefore the subject is Jesus, why don't we read the book that James gave you at Christmas? And I said, what? Really? And she said, yeah, we read it right through. I said, wow. And the guy, the little, you know, Corey, who's the one that read it, everyone was listening, apparently, the whole family. But, 'cause he was having difficulties, I don't know if he has ADD, ADHD, which book? Yes, that was the question. Steps to Christ. And I said, was it hard for him, Mum? Was it hard for you? And she said, oh, he had a few words that I helped him understand. But then when he understood it, we could move on. And they got to the end of the book. I don't know how long it took them. I said it a couple of times, the whole book. Wow, that was great. Because what I did last Christmas, I thought, why don't I give something that's going to, you know, make a difference in the people, my family's lives, and anyone else that usually comes for, you know, at the end of the year, they have a Christmas get-together or Boxing Day or sometime around there where all the family's there. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And why not give them a book? I've given the Great Controversy in the past and other books to my family in the past. And in fact, I've got that many titles now. I've got to take note of what I've given them because I don't know. My mum says she reads a lot. She does, but she doesn't share what she got out of them. So this was a bit of a surprise to me. She said, I read, James. So I thought, oh, fantastic. So that was really encouraging to me. Oh, another thing. I've talked about swap meets or swap meat markets in the past, and I've been doing some research and hoping Sister Lucy will come with me, as Brother Raymond pointed out in Eastern Australia. Well, if you want to go to the toilet and you want the place to be there when you come back, but I don't think I rely on that. I mean, I don't mind if they, someone takes it. I mean, provided they read it. But I've looked into things and, you know, it's rather affordable. Some are outrageous prices, like the shopping centres, and some of them don't let you do anything religious, not even health-wise. So that's out of the pack. But there's a great opportunity here. So I'm so looking forward to it. In fact, our first one, Lord willing, will be next Sunday. Jarrodale, the very part of this country I decided to accept Jesus. So I guess it's probably quite fitting I go there first in a public sense in one place where they have a Jarrodale market once a month. And I'm keeping that in prayer. Thank you for listening.
Well, that's wonderful, brother. And we will indeed be keeping at your evangelistic effort in prayer that the Lord will direct many souls to come into contact with the truth and with yourself. And Lord willing, that will lead to them wanting to know more and taking Bible studies and perhaps even having a home church in their area or home churching with you and Sister Lucy. That would be wonderful. So, amen, dear brother.
I like to hear a scripture song. I'm pretty sure many of you have heard it. It's called The Very Same Jesus. From sinners to the living one, he's just the same Jesus as when he raised the widow's son. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Come feast upon the living bread. He's just the same Jesus as when the multitudes he fed. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praises me, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Come tell him all your griefs and fears. He's just the same Jesus as when he shed those loving tears. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Come unto him for clearer light. He's just the same Jesus as when he gave the blind their sight. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Calmest all waves of trouble be. He's just the same Jesus as when he hushed the raging sea. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. So praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Someday a raptured I shall see, he's just the same Jesus. Oh, blessed day for you and me, the very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. And I noticed that as you were singing and individuals would type the text here in the room and put it in, it, you'd have a note come across your audio there. You can actually mute that audio and still get the text. And what you do is you see the smiley face icon there, and then next to it you see the flower. If you click on the flower and you go down to text, as you highlight text, it has play sound, text color, background color, and so on. If you click play sound, it will play it, and you'll hear that noise every time someone texts in the room. If you unclick that and leave it blank, then you won't hear anything. So I wasn't sure if you were aware of that. I just wanted to point that out. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, any other questions or testimonies that you'd like to give at this time? And please feel free to do so. A hymn was suggested, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And any that would like to take a verse of this, please feel free. I'll go ahead and start it out. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Summer and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their course above, join with all nature in manifold witness. Great is thy faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. That was beautiful. Another suggested hymn is In the Garden. And if someone else would like to start it, then I know it won't be too low for you to sing it. So please feel free.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the bird hush there singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go to the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known.
Are there any other songs, any other requests, any other thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close? And please go right ahead.
Oh, I have a inquiry. I want to run by you all. I've mentioned I'm going to Jarrodale in a week's time, and a friend that his farm I used to live on and work there, he's still an SDA, and so is the family. Actually, they got rebaptized when I decided to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I got baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist back in 2005. And his dad actually died last year, and since then his wife, Gordon's mum, got 3ABN on. And as you would naturally expect, being an SDA, they're interested in that. Does anyone, brothers and sisters here, or know of anyone that gets 3ABN? And if so, is there, because some of the things that he mentioned about health was rather interesting, I thought, if it's a one-off payment, but I don't know if it's, you know, I'd like to hear from others if anyone knows anything. If not, I understand.
The 3ABN is very popular here in the United States with the Adventist, awakened Adventists, I guess. But when they were having a discussion about whether to allow conference individuals onto the board of directors of 3ABN, and there was a battle that took place, and then they finally decided to allow conference individuals on the board of directors, that is when I knew that God wasn't going to be allowed to control those airways, but it was going to come under the authority of the conference. And sadly, that is what has happened. And if you listen to some of the sermons that are preached there, it is very supportive of the Adventist church. It is very supportive of staying with the church. Don't leave the church. Stay away from the offshoot groups that have left it, etc. And so what started out as a great potential evangelistic tool that God could use has turned into something that, sad to say, the devil is using to keep people bound to a corrupt apostate structure. And even though there is truth that is shared there, yet the connection of the truth with the error that is also shared there is undoing what good effects could be accomplished by the truth. So that is my knowledge of 3ABN. There's a comment in the room that says, 3ABN is what brought me out of the Adventist Church because I saw the truth and error being mixed on the programs there. And that's very interesting, and praise the Lord that he opened your eyesight and understanding to see that. And praise the Lord indeed. Well, dear ones, I want to thank the Lord for being with us this evening and leading and guiding us in our discussions. Thank you so much for choosing to fellowship with us. And I pray that God will go with you now to lead and guide you on an individual basis, and especially to help you to unlearn all the areas that are of no profit and to be retrained into all the areas of His Word and His grace and strength to grow into the individual that will accomplish much more and fill the position for which God has called you to fill. And if we can please bow our heads and kneel for closing prayer, we'll have that now. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for your love and tender compassion. Thank you, Father, for not forsaking us in our blunders and thoughtless actions of thinking that we can accomplish your work through our own strength or ways or wisdom. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for any damage that we have done to your cause. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be learners, to recognize that we are weak, that we are unwise, that we lack the fortitude and the wisdom to accomplish the work that you've given each one of us to do. Help us to depend upon thee every moment of the day. Help us to look to thee for help and grace and strength and courage. And Father, help us to come to thee for wisdom, for grace, for strength to accomplish the work that you've called each one of us to do. And we thank you so much for helping us. Thank you so much for being with us, and please be with us now as we part for a short time and bring us back together again. And Father, I pray that you'll be with the evangelistic plans that Brother James is pursuing. Please prepare the hearts of the people to come to his area at the right time and allow them to take any information, any track, any pamphlet, any book, and to investigate into it, to read it with an open mind, and to be convicted by the truth and want to know more. Please shut Satan out. Do not allow him to do anything in any way to keep an honest heart from coming to that area that you are drawing them to. And please give our dear brother the extra wisdom and grace and strength to know exactly what words to share to reach their hearts. Protect him. And thank you so very much for already removing any barriers to keep him from being able to accomplish the work there. Be with each one of us, Father, and I pray that you will help us and bless our efforts, multiply them abundantly, in seeking to save the lost. And thank you so much for doing so. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for being with us now as we part for a short time, and for being our loving Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep looking away from yourself, away from others, onto the Lord Jesus, that you may become converted and changed into his image. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.